We got a real easy one this morning. The Spirit in the Old Testament. Ready for this? Put your seatbelts on. It's okay, though. I met with guys for discipleship yesterday morning and for breakfast, and we figured it all out. Where do you see the Spirit in the Old Testament? Throw out a couple of scenarios or verses or circumstances you remember. Good, making sure it wasn't ahead so you weren't seeing and cheating. Where do we see the Spirit in the Old Testament? Creation. Genesis 1:1. Well, actually, you get into verse 2. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters, right? Where else? Old Testament. You're already ahead. Flora, I can't do Old and New Testament in one morning. In fire. Okay, there's actually quite a few circumstances where fire comes down, right? Yeah. Where else? Hey, Samson, right? Cheating and getting ahead, but the Bible actually says the Spirit came on Samson with so much power that he ripped the lion apart. Crazy. Where else? Probably only one more major category that I'd thought of prior to diving into this. Prophets, right? Spirit comes on prophets, they have word of knowledge or whatever. So a bit of a trick question. Is the Spirit more or less active when you read the New Old Testament compared to the New? Same. Which, you know, until this week, I would have said New, right? Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And then you'll find, as you go through the Old Testament, the Spirit throughout creates, leads, and guides. We're going to tackle sort of each of those in pieces this morning. So he creates, and we've already started with Genesis 1, you know, him hovering and being involved in the act of creation right at the beginning. But there's other things that the Old Testament kind of gives us glimpses at that the Spirit's involved in. How about people? Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground." And I love this. It's very tactile, you know, God, you know, working with, I don't know, clay, or if you've worked Play-Doh with your kids, and he's fashioning toes and the leg. And I don't know, does Adam have like high cheekbones and a strong chin? But he's forming. And he steps back and he goes, "Oh, that's really good." And then even better, he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Well, hang on a second, Rick. We're talking about the Spirit. This verse doesn't say anything about the Spirit. Actually, Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, it's an awesome word, can mean wind, can mean breath, can mean spirit. So watch out when you're reading through the text, when you, God's breath, or instances of wind, Acts 2, a mighty rushing wind comes, and there's tongues of fire as a spirit comes. So, creates. And God, with his Spirit, didn't just do that in the beginning. He does that every minute of every day. So I was in the room when my three kids were born, but that kind of, like, blood and gore just really grosses me out. So to Carrie's dismay, I didn't take pictures and I didn't film video. I know I'm a terrible husband. So I didn't see this. But I've been told that when the baby comes out and, you know, he's kind of gooey, and the doctor clears out the mouth, and you know, the lungs get cleared, and you have that kind of first breath and cry, the circulatory system kicks in. The blood's oxygenated. And you can apparently watch the chest turn pink as the Spirit of God breathes life and a human being lives. So this happens every minute of every day. Next, stars. Psalm 33:6 was read earlier. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." Breath, wind, spirit, that same word. When's the last time you saw the stars? It's kind of an unfair question because we live in Vancouver and we don't get a clear sky very often. And when we do, it has, you know, all the kind of city lights polluting, right? So, but when you actually get out of town and you can see the Milky Way and the constellations and watch the shooting stars. The breath of God's mouth, they were created and continue to be created. How about creatures? Psalm 104:30, when you send your spirit, they, the creatures, are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And then just for fun, in John 20:22, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." All right, so the Spirit throughout the Old Testament creates, I mean, some of these categories, people, stars, creatures. How have you experienced the Spirit in creation? Now, okay, it's not quite a hymn, but there is a song that Brian Dirksen did a number of years ago, Creation Calls. I love to stand at the ocean shore, to feel the thundering breakers roar, to walk through golden fields of grain, neath endless blue horizons frame. I believe, I believe, I believe. I remember the first time I'd come out to BC, I was born in Ontario, and I'd never seen the ocean before, had never seen mountains before, had never been in a rainforest with these giant Douglas fir trees and, you know, the ferns on the ground and the moss, and was so amazed. For those of you who've been born here all your life, you have no idea how special this place is. And I remember my dad took me on a crescent beach, and the tide was out, and like just sand as far to the horizon, and he would just run and run and run and run to where the water's edge was. Amazing. God's Spirit in creation. Okay, so the Spirit creates. He also leads. And I've separated out leading and guiding, and you'll see why in a minute. Leading is really about God's presence. And we start with the Exodus. Actually, Isaiah 63 is a really interesting verse because it's Israel looking back on that experience of the Exodus, being slaves in Egypt, being delivered through plagues, parting of the Red Sea, feeding of manna, the law, this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, that whole experience of God leading them. Isaiah 63, the people rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. There it is. He turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain everlasting renown for himself? Who led them through the depths? This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. And I just had one of those moments this week going through this, where anytime the Old Testament talks about the presence of the Lord, that's his Spirit. Duh. I'm sure you all knew that and had that figured out, but that was the aha moment for me this week. So the events of the Exodus, God's presence being with them, the giving of the law, all these things, this is his Spirit present and with his people. And even better than that, God didn't just have compassion and didn't just lead out and deliver his people. He actually says he wants to live with them, to be present, to be near them. What does that look like throughout the Exodus? Do you remember? How does God live near and with his people? Pillars, yes. And after that? Yeah, the ark. Build a tabernacle. And not just like throw up a tent and put up pegs and ropes. God was actually really specific about how big this thing was, how it was oriented, what materials it was going to be made of. Like, he was really, really specific. And here is something from Exodus 31 that I want to read. Not only is the Spirit lead through his presence, but he also, you see, through the Old Testament, gifts specific people with a specific gift for a specific purpose. Watch this. The Lord said to Moses, "I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamech, from the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given him the ability, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of the meeting, the ark of the covenant of the law with the atonement cover on it, the other furnishings, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand, its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all of its utensils, the basin with its stand, woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and for his sons where they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, there to make them just as I have commanded you. And it's brilliant. You get into the details of this and like how it's made. It's not only made strong, but portable. Stuff can be taken down and moved when they move camp, and certain people had to carry it in certain ways. When I think of the Spirit, and I'm sure none of you think this, when it comes to him gifting specific people in specific ways for specific purposes, you think of guys like Samson. You think of guys like Saul, who the army is attacking, the people are suffering, he blows a horn, the Spirit comes on him, the army gathers, and they defeat this superior force against them. Or Elijah, who calls down fire from heaven, right? You kind of get these epic pictures of the Spirit coming. But have you ever noticed this? God's Spirit comes on the artists and the artisans. He has gifted these specific people. They're called by name, and their dads and their grandfathers in cases, and their tribes. They've been given specific gifts. Artists, craftsmen, builders, weavers, workers of cloth, perfumers, jewelers, for the specific task of creating the place where God is going to live. Here's something fun out of the New Testament I want to compare. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous power, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretation. All of these are work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We're all baptized into one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave or free. We were given the same Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. You catching it? God has gifted specific people, all of you who follow Jesus, with specific gifts: healing, wisdom, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, for a specific task. For building the place where God is going to live. And in this case, it's not a tabernacle. It's us. Or maybe more properly said, it's us in him. We are the body. He's the head. We are his hands and feet. God gifts his people with his Spirit for the purpose of creating that which he will dwell in. That's us. Anywhere two or more are gathered, Jesus is there. So the Spirit leads both through his presence and through the gifts that he gives, and also through specific leadership. So you have leaders like Moses and Joshua, the judges like Samson and Gideon, who led God's people, often would deliver them from their enemies. You have prophets like Samuel and Elijah, who God filled with their Spirit for God's word to come to them to correct and bring the people back on track. How have you experienced God's or the Spirit's leading and gifting? I can't think of all of the years of being at Southside and the different mission groups I've been able to participate in, and the people who have not only blessed and served, but also spoken into my life. Decisions you're facing, trying to figure out what to do. Or each of us, every single Sunday morning, benefiting from musicians and from teachers and from those who teach your kids and those given the gift of hospitality or others encouraging each other. Some of the experiences of how the Spirit leads us today. The Spirit creates, he leads, and he also guides. And if leading is about God's presence and his gifting, guiding is about God's will and his ways. And so he guides in truth. God gives the law, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, And there's a lot there. There's a lot of minutia. There's kind of a lot of steps and sort of how this all works. But at the heart of it all, God is, through his Spirit, trying to show his people, here is how you act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Not only do you have the law, you have the prophets, who when God's people would go sideways, he would give his prophets a specific word to call his people back. And often the prophets' sort of teachings about God's truth were accompanied with acts of power and with signs. And sometimes the prophets would have messages God would give them for the future, God's dream of what he was going to do in and for his people. And I think Isaiah 30:21 captures this essence of how the Spirit leads us in his truth. It says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. He's not out front, neon lights flashing, not a trumpet blasting. It's this small voice behind as you hit a crossroads, you're trying to figure out what direction. This is the way, walk in it. So not only does he guide in truth, but also in conviction. John 16:7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I know we're trying to stick with the Spirit in the Old Testament, but the reason why I jump ahead to John is that role of the Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness. That's what David is writing out of when he writes Psalm 51. That Psalm, God, I have messed up so bad. It's the Spirit of God that convicts him and leads him back to the right path. And such an emotional and moving psalm for a lot of ways. And you know that line where he says, don't take your spirit from me. You know what David's thinking when he writes that? His predecessor Saul was anointed by God's Spirit. Saul did his own thing and disobeyed God, and God removed his spirit. He lost his mind. And David is terrified, not only of God removing his spirit from him, and especially because of this relationship that he has enjoyed with the Lord, being filled with the Spirit as Israel's king. And this kind of broken psalm, you know, you hear his cry. And this is the Spirit convicting David. So the Spirit guides in truth, in conviction, and in righteousness. And by righteousness, this is Ezekiel 36:26, when God says, I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm actually going to take out that heart of stone that you have and replace it with a soft heart. I'm going to write my law not just on a dusty book or on tablets of stone that Moses gave. I'm going to write them on your hearts. And what he means by that is you're not just going to be told, hey, this is what you need to do, smarten up. I'm actually going to shape your desires so that you are going to want to keep the law. And you will actually have the power and the ability to keep it. Spirit shapes our desires so that we can live righteously. How have you experienced the Spirit's conviction and his desire for righteousness? I'll share with you one of the experiences I have had. Psalm 51, David's confession and cry to the Lord. It's a really beautiful written piece. You know the events around David's life that caused him to write that. It's moving to read, but it's gut-wrenching to experience. And I remember when I was 19 and 20, I had gone to Cape and Ray Bible School in South Germany for the year. And about halfway through the year, I made a big mistake. I blew it. And you know the details. We all blow things in different ways. But this sat so heavy with me. And I felt so incredibly guilty and knew what I had to do to make things right, but wasn't sure if I could face it.
or if I wanted to. And I was sitting on a train on the way back to school after the Christmas break. These things just weighing so heavily on me and trying to figure out what to do next. And, you know, am I going to find a way to turn back and start to make things right, or am I just going to throw my hands up and just keep going down this road? And it's crazy. But do you remember John Ortberg in his book Soul Keeping that we did in the summer? He describes this thing called the what the hell effect. Remember that? It's like, oh, I've already blown it, so what the hell? Just keep going. And it sounds crazy, but you've all experienced that. Or maybe it's just me. And so I'm sitting there wrestling with, like, it really was a crossroads and a crisis of faith for me in a sense. Because it wasn't just, you know, am I going to make a bad decision, a good decision? It's, am I going to choose, I'm not going to pretend anymore. So I'm either going to choose and follow Jesus, and that's a hard road back, or I'm not. And I remember just sort of wrestling with this and feeling this heaviness and the sense, and like I got my head and my hands on the train, and I have new friends sitting around me, but I've never felt kind of more alone. And the Spirit spoke so clearly to me. And what's really interesting is he didn't accuse me, didn't shake his finger, didn't tell me what to do, didn't even encourage me. He reminded me of a lesson that I had had earlier in the year, which, by the way, is what the Spirit does. Remember what Jesus says? Spirit will remind you of the things that I've taught. That's what he does. And this teacher was teaching about 1 Corinthians 13, this famous chapter on love. Love is patient, it's kind, it's long-suffering. And he'd proposed, well, God is love. So God is those things. He's patient, he is kind, he doesn't envy, isn't proud, doesn't boast. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what God's like, we look at Jesus. So Jesus is these things. He's patient and he is kind. And that started playing on a loop in my head and in my heart. Again, it wasn't the Spirit convicting me of the things that I had done. But he'd simply said over and over, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Jesus never fails. And I cried. And the sin that had just felt so overwhelming and crippling, the Spirit pointed not to my sin, but to Jesus. And in one sense, my sin was so infinitely less important than his righteousness. And in that moment, I had received the strength and the conviction to do what was right, to stop sinning, to face the consequences, to make amends and follow Jesus. And that was a long road, and that's a long story. And it was not easy, one of the hardest things I've ever done. I will never forget that moment. Jesus lifted high in my heart and the Spirit moving me towards him. Scripture says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Spirit, how he creates, how he leads, he's present and he gifts, and how he guides. And the same Spirit that does that in the Old Testament does that in the New and does that today. He continues to create people, stars, creatures. He continues to lead his presence, not in tents, but in us. He continues to give gifts for the common good and also for
witness for Alpha this week. And he continues to guide in truth, reminding us of the things Jesus said. Through conviction, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. And in righteousness, writing his laws in our hearts and shaping our desires. The study guide this week, our morning prayer, was to begin each day in thankfulness and desperation for the Spirit's presence. How are you desperate to know his presence today? Do you need to know him as creator? Do you need to know him as leader? Do you need to know him as guide? Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so thankful for the way that you've opened our eyes and our hearts to your text this morning and throughout the week, in particular through your Spirit, through the Old Testament, and just what an incredible presence and gift you are to the world and to us. For the way that you create and how incredibly beautiful and powerful and intelligent is what the things that you make. For the way that you lead, you're present with us. You're here right now. The way that you gift your people so generously. And the way that you guide us, reminding us of the things Jesus has said, convicting us, and then shaping the desires of our hearts that we would walk righteously with you and before you. So for myself, for my friends this morning, I would ask, Father, that you would reveal your Spirit to us in the way that we need you the most, whether as creator or as leader or as guide. We ask these things not just for our sake, but for yours, for our friends and neighbors that you've planted us beside. We ask these things in your name. Amen.